Good morning. Good morning to each of you. Welcome to our time together in worship. It is good to see you out here this morning. And as I mentioned to the deacons as you were coming in, the Lord has given us another day without rain on this Sunday morning, and we appreciate that. I'm not quite sure yet what we will do when it rains, but we'll figure that out when we get there. A couple of announcements for you, just briefly. Next Sunday, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will share communion together, as is our tradition to do it, the first Sunday of July, and so that is next Sunday. And so next week when you come in, the deacons will be handing you, each of you, a small self-contained container with a wafer and juice in it. And then at that time of the service, you'll basically serve yourself, but it will be self-contained. So in order to maintain the cleanliness of that and the separation of those things, and so we will do that next Sunday. And so please be in prayer for that and preparation for that. Also, the thing that we have been not doing, there's several things we've not done in this, the children's message, et cetera, et cetera. But we have not taken up an offering for Pakistan or Power Cross in these months that we've been outside the sanctuary. So this week, the Stewardship Finance Committee has approved a recommendation to the deacons to send, and again, the number, the dollar amount just leaves me, but they're going to send a donation to Pakistan, to World Witness for Pakistan, and then also to Power Cross to help them. Because those organizations are, like we are, suffering from this thing, and they still need their funds to continue their ministry, continue their work, and so we want to continue to be a part of that. And that kind of interjects, again, what I need to say in commending you on your tithing and offering. And I've said this each Sunday because I am so very impressed and thankful for your obedience in that way. We are ahead in our giving as compared to our budget, which this time of year we're typically not. So thank you very much. And so we're able to give to Pakistan and to Power Cross even more than we might have typically. And so I thank you for that. Again, I thank you for your patience as you come in and file in. Thank you for the deacons and all ordering us in this way. And today, Mr. David Sides will be the first one out. And I've always, you know, told him he's a good leader, so he gets to lead us today out of here. And we appreciate that. Thank you, David. All right, now, let's turn our hearts, our minds, our very thinking to the thing, the reason we're here. And I pray it is, like me, we're here to worship. We're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to worship God the Father. We're here to worship the Holy Spirit because we are a triune people, worshiping a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is the Father's decree that a church be established. It was the Son's obedience to that decree that He came, was born as that infant, lived that perfect life, died on a cross, ascended into that place of His throne once again, and then sending the Holy Spirit to us. To embody us, to be that guarantee for us, in us, that we are indeed the church. As I've said many times, that is not the church. That is just a place we meet. We are just as much the church sitting right here in your vehicle as you would be sitting in a pew in there. Now, we're missing some things, of course, not being in there. But we are the church. And we as a church come to do one thing. And that is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us use the time of silent prayer here, as we have begun doing, as we prepare for worship. Now let us read responsively this call to worship. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great King over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. And let's do just that as we join together singing, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. That comes to us from Psalm 100. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we come humbly before you, bowing before you in our hearts and our very souls, submitting to you being our Lord God Almighty. And as the psalmist has written, we acknowledge that the Lord is good, you are good, and that steadfast love endures forever. And we come to worship you because you have been faithful to all the generations down through the ages. As I've mentioned before, creating and bringing to pass the church, and that church with one ambition, to worship and to follow you, and we are doing that, I pray, as we gather here this morning. Thank you, Lord. We do come to worship and to honor you. Now, church, hear these words as I call you to this kind of time of confession. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As God has instructed us in these great commandments, and because we have not lived in full obedience to these things, let us now confess our sins to God, trusting Christ as our Savior and Lord. Yes, Father, we come once again here today worshiping and honoring you. And we're thankful that you have covered our sins, our sinfulness, with that shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that work of Christ, and because of that shed blood, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we can come in a time like this with great confidence that you do hear us, even as we confess these atrocities that we have committed against you and against your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your steadfast love, your forgiveness and your compassion toward a sinful people. And church, hear these words of the assurance that we have indeed been pardoned, are pardoned of our sins. May their hearts be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attained to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge, a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. And amen, we do pray these things. As we now move to the time of intercessory prayer, we continue these. Yes, please, if you need to start up your car for the air conditioning, please feel free. We continue to remember these that we've mentioned in the days and weeks past. But as I mentioned in the phone tree this week, please add Miss Pat Price to your prayer list. And we pray that the good Lord would see her through that. And we're thankful for her and Clay's care for her during these tough times. And we continue to pray for the church as it's being challenged in the ways that it can meet. Many have moved inside. Many have continued as we are here. Some are not meeting at all yet. Very difficult times for the church. And there is the debate going on that we need to pray for guidance and clarity for our rulers and our leaders, because under our Constitution, our government cannot pose laws which restrain the free and open worship. In many people's minds, that's exactly what's happening. And so we need to pray for our leaders that they understand the rule of law that our founding fathers created, establishing that religious freedom. And that rule of law was created not out of arbitrary thinking of our founding fathers, but based on God's laws, based on God's rule. Lex Rex, as it was called back in the day. Laws upon the things of God. And I do pray our leaders would remember that. That our rule of law is based on God's laws. And that religious freedom is ours. Yes, our Constitution gives it to us. But it is not because of our Constitution, it is because God has given it to us and called on us to be that church that openly worships. And so, as I've said, in many individuals' minds, that's being restricted and restrained and constrained. And so we need to pray that our religious liberties given to us by our Father, enforced by our Constitution, but by our Lord God, that we continue to worship as we are called to do. Let us pray together. Lord God Almighty, once again, it is with such an overflowing heart that I come before you this day. Because you are indeed worthy of all worship and honor. And it moves me and stirs me greatly to hear the desire and the want of your people to do what you've given us to do, and that is to worship. To come together in whatever fashion we can muster. Sitting here in our vehicles, some gathered in sanctuaries, some still live streaming over the internet, so many different ways we can do this. And it's just so revealing and encouraging that I hear so many people wanting, desiring to come to church and to gather, because you have called on us to do that, but because we also want to be in fellowship. We are a body. We're people of a body, a single body. Hands and feet, eyes and elbows and toes and fingers. We're meant to be one. And I'm so thankful for that desire in us to be there, to be here, being that one. And Father, I pray your blessings upon these who have gathered here today and all of those who have gathered around wherever they might be this day. And Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. Father, in many of our political leaders, we see such a selfish ambition. Not ruling for the good of the people, but of their selfish desires to promote their agendas. Father, burden their hearts greatly for your agenda, for your work. But I'm afraid, Father, that you may be giving us, it's hard to say, Lord, are you giving us what we deserve? Allowing sin to run its course. As you teach in the first chapter of Romans, you give people over to their sinfulness to see the depth and depravity of that sin. And we see that as we look out across our landscape and such a depravity of people. Oh, but Father, let us not be too quick to point to those we see on a television screen committing such atrocities because there's three fingers pointing back at us. If not before the grace of God, there go I. And let us be like that gentleman in Scripture, not like the taxpayer who says, well, I'm not like those others, but that humble man who beats his chest and say, oh, what a sinner I am. As Leanne rightly mentioned this morning, the only way peace is coming to our land is when we find Jesus. So very true. So Lord, let those who do not know you find you. Bring yourself to them. Change that old nasty heart. And let us see a revival among the people of God and among the nation that's founded on your wonderful truths. And Father, as I've prayed for the church, I pray for this church, the people you've called together and named them New Sterling. I love the name, New Sterling. New in the creation, not like the old. New in the created image of God, New Sterling. Those who are sick and hurting among us, we've mentioned them. Many here who I have not mentioned. We continue to pray, Lord. And I thank you that during this time when we're separated by the social distancing and the mask wearing and all this stuff, that we continue to see and hear the stories of where our brothers and sisters are reaching out and making the phone calls, sending the cards, and offering the words of encouragement. Even here this morning as we've gathered, folks walking around to different cars and saying, oh, I missed you and I love you and how are you and checking. And Lord, that's what people do who love each other. And I thank you for the love that we have here among us. Help us continue to grow and reflect the love you've given us to those we love, that we share this common home, New Sterling. Thank you for these things, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, as we turn our attention to the Bible song, one little change. If you look at verse 2, it begins, wash me. We need an O there. Oh, wash me. So add an O there. Let's sing together.
Amen.
Let me turn me on. How about that? The inerrant, infallible word of the living God. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, that is sin. It is sin. And I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his most holy word. December 7th, 1941, a military strike by the Imperial Japanese Navy Air Service upon the United States took place in Pearl Harbor. World War II was raging in Europe and southern Pacific islands. However, the United States was not yet, had not yet entered World War II. That changed on December the 8th. Japan intended the attack on Pearl Harbor as a preventive action to keep the United States Pacific Fleet from interfering with Japan's planned military actions in Southeast Asia and the southern Pacific Islands. 2,403 Americans were killed that day. 64 Japanese were killed that day. Of those killed, most, I am sure, did not know that they would not see another day. Life is but a mist. September 11th, 2001, Tuesday morning, where a series of four coordinated terrorist attacks by the Islamic terrorist group Al-Qaeda took place on U.S. soil. Two planes crashed into the North and South Towers in New York City. A third crashed into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. The fourth crashed into a field in South Central Pennsylvania. I'm sure we all remember the day as if it were yesterday. 2,996 souls were lost that day, including the hijackers. The numbers could have been extremely higher. Again, of those killed, most did not know that they would not see another day. Life is but a mist. May 26, 2002. At 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I received a phone call from Kim Brady. Marley's been in an accident, and it doesn't look good. She did not know that she would not see another day. I could add others to this list. Life is but a mist. And while we bring these to mind and the emotions come right back. But do we really, really realize this that James is teaching as he's giving us here, that life is but a mist? Some mornings I wake up and look across the pasture land there and I can see a mist rising 10, 20, 30 feet off the ground. And as the sun comes up over those trees in just a few hours, that mist is gone. That's what James is teaching here. Life is but a mist. The psalmist writes, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." December 7th, 1941, September 11th, 2001, May 26th, 2002, many realized the brevity of life. And as I've said, I could add others. Are we among those James is addressing? Are we the ones who live as though tomorrow is ours to have? Or do we realize that we live a dependent life? Are we among those who assume we have all of our days ahead of us? And we plan and we strive to fulfill. Sometimes with very little regard to God and His control of those days. If this is us, we must acknowledge the sin that James is pointing to, that sin of presumption, the presumption that we are in control. Once again from James, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that.'" James is teaching this opposition to presumption, an opposition to humans believing that we have control of our existence. James is teaching that we should realize our dependence on the overriding power and provision of God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our days are marked. Our days are marked. And there's nothing you can do in your power whatsoever to change those marked days. Ever. Colossians 1, verse 16. "By Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together." The Him that Paul is speaking of is Jesus Christ. God the Father has given Jesus Christ that authority that everything is held within His dominion and His power. Here we clearly see the sovereignty. And another word that I'll speak of a little bit more later, providence of God through Jesus Christ. He was the creator. He is the ruler. He is the sustainer. In Him, all things hold together. To the point, James is teaching once again, humility. Humility. Now, through the end of chapter 2, chapter 3, and first part of chapter 4, he was teaching us of a humility as it relates to each other, our brothers and sisters, and to the other folks in our community, a humility putting others before ourselves. Here he changes gears just a bit. And he's teaching humility not between us, but humility before God the Father. A humility before Him. And he's teaching us to look at our lives before God. And again, to look at our lives without regard for God is presumptuous. Is arrogance. And he even says as much here in verse 16. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance." James gives us examples here of daily living. And all of us fit this pattern. All of us could fit this pattern very easily. Again, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Again, this is a presumption of life, that we can continue our lives as we desire, rather than seeking God and His will and His desires in our life. How many times do we pray, Lord, bless this action. Lord, bless this plan. Rather than saying, Lord, what is your plan? What is your will for my life? Second, this speaks to mastery that we think we have. Tomorrow we will go. We will go and spend a year and trade. It assumes we can decide to do a thing and then, ta-da, it's done. And it's done simply by our desire. And then third, James speaks of ability. James writes, and we will go to such and such a town and make a profit. As we are taught in our world today that within the human spirit, if tapped properly, there is the will and the power to do any and everything we desire. Look within yourself, find that power, find that strength, and you can do and be whatever you want to be. Now, I spoke of this a couple of Sundays back. I taught my girls, you can be and do whatever you desire to do within the will of God, within the writing of holy text, within what the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart to do and to be. James is not speaking against that. He's speaking against the presumption of living outside the will of God, and I have the power to do whatever I want to do. We have a title for it here in the United States. It's called the American Dream. Work hard. Do good. You will be successful. But I have to ask, where's God in the American Dream? Again, James is not speaking about being ambitious. James is not speaking against striving. He's not speaking against, and I'll speak of this in a minute, of planning to do, but are you doing it with the confines under the providence and the sovereignty of God? For many, God has nothing to do with the American dream. Jesus told a parable that speaks of this. If you'd like to, please join me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, following. In my Bible, there's a subheading that human authors have had added. It's not part of Scripture, but it says it's the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Ain't that the American way? But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich before God. This man was guilty of the presumption of life. He was guilty of a false mastery, and he was guilty of the sin of ability, over ability. God first called the man a fool. Then in verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, James, Luke is not speaking against the having of treasure, not speaking against the planning, the working and doing what we've been given to do. But he says, so is the one who lays up the treasure and is not rich in God. Meaning we're doing this outside of God's will. We're doing this in our own desire and our own pleasure rather than seeking the will of God. This man tore down his barns and filled larger barns rather than following the commandments of reaching out to the poor and the needy out of his success. Okay, again, as I've stated, does this mean we are not to plan? No, that is not what James is teaching. He's not speaking against planning. He's not speaking against preparing for. You look throughout all of the Old Testament, you look throughout the New Testament, and we see different men planning. Paul planned his missionary trips. He planned to go to Macedonia, but the Holy Spirit laid on his heart and said, no, I need you to go here. And so what that teaches us is, yes, Paul was planning, but he was praying, Lord, where do you want me to go? And then in verse 15 here, James, back in chapter 4 of James, teaches us how we should live our lives. In verse 15, he says, instead, rather you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, you might think, this is a simple, innocent statement. If the Lord wills, we'll do that. It's like some mantra or some talisman we say, if the Lord wills, then it covers everything. No, it's not in the statement itself. What James is saying here is it's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the state of my being. It's an attitude of the state of my thinking. Many of my brothers that I work with in the pastorate, we'll say, well, we're going to meet on so-and-so, and inevitably one of them will say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll see you on that date. Inevitably, somebody's going to make that statement, reminding us all. Again, it's not the statement acting as a magic chant or a mantra. It's a statement that reveals the attitude of my heart. It's the person who utters this prayer, who within our hearts, within our soul, understands God, understands our position in God's sovereignty. They understand, we understand our dependence. We understand the brevity of life. We understand the limited ability and power we actually have or don't have. Uttering this prayer understands we live our lives at God's discretion. The prayer reveals a humility before God. Humility of a person who lives and moves and has their being before God. Join me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, if you'd like, or I'm going to read to you anyway. Verse 26, Acts 17, 26. A telling passage. Acts 17, 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Before I break down the passage several weeks back, I mentioned that there are no different races in the world. There's not black, white. There's not China, Chinese, Caucasian. Those are nationalities. But here, Luke writes very clearly, verse 26, and he made from one man every nation. There's one race. One race. The human race. There's only one. So if you're prejudiced against another colored person, you're actually prejudiced against your own race. Here in Acts 17, going on further, he established the allotted periods to live. The Lord God determined the day you would be born, and he has determined the day you will die. He has established boundaries for our dwelling places. He determined that you would be born in the United States on the day you were born in the United States. Or if you were born in a different country and moved to the United States, that was determined. And in Him we live and move and have our being. Okay, there's where we have to ask the question of ourselves, are we? Yes, we are. Do you realize we are? That's James's whole point. The one who understands, the one who understands what Luke is teaching in here in Acts and what James is teaching in chapter 4 of his book is not living presumptuously before God, but living humbly before God. The characteristic we're talking of God about is called providence. It's not a word we use often. Although if you go back and read our history books, you read the writings of our founding fathers, you read writings of the men in the first and second decades of our country, you hear that word a lot. You read that word a lot because they knew what it meant. Providence means a superintending and forecasting care. The providence of God upholds and governs every created thing. All His attributes are engaged in His sovereign control over all things. George Washington, our first president, understood this, and he said it and prayed it often. In his Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789, he wrote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." Oh, if our political leaders would pray a prayer such as that today. Some do. Some do. We as individuals, as Christians, must live under the understanding of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, that He oversees and governs all things. We might look out across our world today and say, well, He ain't doing such a good job right now. Yeah, He is. As I mentioned earlier, as is taught in Romans chapter 1, God does not have a problem giving you over to the influence of your sin for a period of time to teach you, to teach me. And sometimes that teaching is hard. How many of us have watched our children go through those hard seasons of life? And sometimes we pray, Lord, put them on their face so they'll listen. Because they ain't listening to anything else. Providence. Here again is a very convicting statement back in James chapter 4. Verse 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So now, nobody here today can claim ignorance. Nobody here today who has heard this or read this passage can claim ignorance. So if we leave from here and don't do what we've been told to do today, that is sin. I was going to read Psalm 104 to you, but it's a lengthy psalm. I'll leave it to you, but I'd ask you to read that when you get home today or sometime this week. Make yourself a note. Go read Psalm 104. It speaks the providential care, the controlling factor, the overriding control God has over all creation. At all times, in every sphere, in every realm, in every place. Psalm 104. The providence of God in humility. We Christians must realize it. Live our lives in submission to it. Life is but a mist. Life is but a mist. Whatever time we have as that mist, let us live it humbly, prayerfully, before our Father. Amen and amen. Now, if you would, please join as we sing together once again. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. The benediction of our Lord Jesus. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. God bless you. Go in peace, and I hope to see you next week.